We're looking at the book of Amos, and you remember Amos was a prophet who was preaching about 760 B.C. His name means burden bearer. And Amos was a man who was a farmer, grew up as a farmer in the town of Tekoa, which is about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. And he also was a sheep herder. He farmed and he had a flock of sheep. So he says, I'm not a professional religious person. I'm not a professional clergyman. He says, I was just a farmer, taking care of my land, raising my crops, when the Lord laid hold of me. And the Lord gave him a tremendous burden. He was a burden bearer in the sense that he had a message from God, a burden to give to people. And so his name means burden bearer. We're ready for chapter 4. And I want to think a little about, first of all, about God's faithful discipline. And we read of that faithful discipline in chapter 4, and it runs through chapter 5. I'm not going to read all of it, but we want to read certain verses. First of all, I want to read verse 12. The Lord speaking, and he says, therefore will I do this to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. What an amazing statement. The prophet says, you're going to have to face God. Are you ready? Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And you know, it'd be good for each of us here to ask ourselves the question, am I ready to meet God? If I should die today, am I ready to stand before the living God? The word of the prophet here is to Israel, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And so he comes with this burden. You're not ready to face God. You're not living right. Prepare to meet your God. Now, first of all, he talks about the Lord's faithful discipline. You know, God had a special interest in Israel. He'd given them special privileges. He had called them out of Egypt. He'd redeemed them. He had blessed them in so many ways. And he was a very faithful God in dealing with them. Because he'd given them special privileges, he expected more from them. He says, I've given you the word of God. I've sent prophets to you. You ought to respond. And because they haven't been responding, now God begins to send discipline, punishment, to try to awaken them. And let's notice some of those acts of discipline that he used here to try to awaken them. Chapter 4 and verse 6. God says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, lack of bread in all your places. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. So I sent drought to you. Your crops didn't grow. You didn't have a good harvest. You were suffering hunger. I withheld rain from you, he says in verse 7. And you went through this time of terrible drought. And you remember, Israel wasn't a land where they irrigated at that time. It wasn't like Egypt where they irrigated from the Nile. They depended on rain. And the Lord withheld rain. And he says there at the end of his statement, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And then he goes on to say, I blasted you with locusts in verse 9. I blast you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you've not returned to me. So God here is sending trouble after trouble after trouble, and he's saying it ought to wake you up. You had drought. And then you have this locust plague. And then he goes on to speak of another plague they have in verse 10. I sent you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. And so he speaks here of the plague and of the destruction that they knew as an act of his discipline. And then he speaks also of an eclipse in chapter 5 and verse 20. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? It's interesting, we know the time there was an eclipse there in that land, and the date was 763. So we know about when now he is prophesying, shortly after this, when they've known here this act of discipline. Now the sad thing is, God kept trying to get their attention, but their response is, they're indifferent. They're complacent. They're not troubled. They're not concerned. And so there's a deep concern for them. I want to read some verses in chapter 4 and verses 4 to 6, or 4 and 5. It says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. They're going on with their religion. They're not responding in brokenness before the Lord. And they're quite content with things as they are. And so the Lord is deeply, deeply concerned about what's going on in their thinking and how they're responding. They're not listening. I'm sending you trouble. When we have trouble in our lives, it should cause us to turn to the Lord. It should cause us to be concerned. And you think of things that happen, natural calamities like the earthquake in Turkey. Hopefully, a lot of people in Turkey are being very concerned. Maybe God is speaking to us through this. We need to get right with God. So he's saying here to the people, you should be responding, and yet you're not. The tragedy is, he says, time after time, I sent this to you, yet you haven't returned to me. You haven't returned to me. You're not listening. And so the plea of the prophet is to repent and turn to the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. And so here is the plea to them to come back to the Lord and to practice righteousness and justice. I want to read those verses beginning with verse 12. We read the verse 15. The Lord says, I know your manifold transgressions, your mighty sins, afflicting the just, taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. Maybe that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He's pleading here for justice, for righteousness, treating the poor properly, and there's this condemnation of them for their lack of justice and the way things have been going in their country. Now, along with all of this, there's a lot of religion. Notice what the Lord says, beginning of verse 21. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I do not favor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Along with all of this sin and this real disregard of the Lord, they're religious people. And you remember Jeroboam had set up a false religion. He made a golden calf, and they had their center of religion there at Bethel, and they were just having their own religious observances, and they had lots of religion along with the injustice, the sin, and all that was going on. You know, you can be very religious and be a sinner and far from God. That's an amazing thing. Some people are so very religious on Sunday. And then Monday, it's just as if there is no God. They live like the world around them. And the Lord hates this kind of hypocrisy. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I don't take any pleasure in the fact you come together. I don't enjoy the music you're making with your stringed instruments. And your offerings that you're bringing. Because your hearts are far from me. Amazing, isn't it? You can see people that are wicked people and still they have their religion. This gives them a little feeling of comfort, you know. I'm really not too bad. I went to church Sunday morning. I put some money in the offering and they're going to some outward religious observances. And the Lord says he hates hypocrisy. And he hates hypocritical religion. So that as we think of this, we want to realize God's not just interested in man's religion. They had lots of religion in the northern kingdom. They had a special shrine at Bethel. They had a shrine in the north at Dan. And they were religious people. They had their feast days. They had their offerings. They had all that they were going through. And yet, as the Lord says, I hate it. Because you're not really worshiping me. And you're not right with me. And you love sin. You don't love God. You love your sin. You're just living your own wicked, immoral, selfish life. And yet you're going through religious observances. And God says, I hate that. You'd be better off if you didn't have any religion. And if you think going through these outward motions will make you right with God. How sad it is there are so many people that are doing that even today. And yet their lives are far from God and far from pleasing Him. So the prophet here is indignant. Now the prophets often preach this way. I want to go back to Luke chapter 3 and read some verses here. Remember, there had been a period for 450 years where there was no prophet in Israel. They had the scriptures, but it was just as if God had stopped speaking to them directly. No prophet came from Malachi on to the New Testament, 450 years. Then finally, here John appears, and he begins preaching. And people were going out to him, and he was baptizing them in the river, a baptism of repentance. In other words, people, as they came to him, were confessing their sins. They were saying, we're not right with God. We want to live a different life. And here they came out to him to see what he had to say. And let's begin with verse 3. He went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So here the crowds are coming out. And he says, I'm here, just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I want to prepare the way for the Lord. Because the Messiah was coming. The Lord was coming to visit his people. Now when the crowds came out to him, he, so to speak, slapped them in the face. And it wasn't, you say, the right way to win friends and influence people. He'd come out, you'd think as a preacher he would have felt gratified. All these people coming out to hear me. I'm doing great. John, he said to the multitudes in verse 7, they came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say among yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So John pulls them up short. Here are these large crowds. And John said, I want sincerity. I don't want you going through another religious observance. I want you to get right with God. I want you to repent of your sins. I want you to go home and I want you to show by the way you live that you're sincere. John said, I don't simply want you to go through baptism and think, well, now this is another religious thing we did and this will surely make us right with God. So John was concerned to see genuine repentance. Not words. He says, you go back home and you live in such a way you bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. You show by your life you're real. That you mean business with God. And so, like the prophets of old, John was going for the heart. He wasn't interested just in the outward appearance. Or outward rites. You know, religion is all occupied with externals. Many churches today want to join the church. They say, well, we'll baptize you. That'll make you a church member, and you'll be all right. And the emphasis is on externals. The prophets always went for the heart. They said, we're not interested in the circumcision of the outward, the flesh. The prophet said, God's interested in circumcision of the heart. He wants to see you broken before him. He wants to see you repentant about your sin. He wants to see genuine change in you because of turning from sin. And that's still the message today. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all perish. And repentance means confessing your sin, and then it means turning from your sin. A genuine change of heart that leads to a genuine change of life. I tell the guys up at the jail, you know, all the time, I'm glad they're there for the Bible study. I'm glad they're reading their Bible. And I'm glad to hear them say they repented. I'm glad to hear them say, you know, I'm through with the drinking. I'm through with the drugs. I want to live a different life. I'm going to go home and get a good job, and I'm going to start supporting my wife and kids and do what's right. I'm glad to hear all that. But I tell you, what I wait to see is when they get out on the streets, then you wait and you say, okay, now what are you going to do? Are you going to show by your life there's genuine repentance? Or are you going to go back to your old ways? And you see many of them. The sad thing is, their old friends are meeting them, and before long they're back doing the same old things. And I tell you, it grieves me. It saddens me, because that is not genuine repentance. It isn't what the Lord's looking for. And this is what the prophet here is pleading with. And he says here, Amos says to them, God looks down on your religion and he hates it. Quit it. Quit going through religious motions. Get right with God. Prepare to meet God. You need to repent. You need to get right with the Lord. He says, let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. And God's still the same today. He's not interested in man's religion. He wants to see a genuine change of heart. So this is the plea of the prophet. Repent, seek the Lord, practice justice. God isn't interested just in your religion. Please, don't go through all your religious observances and go home and think, now I am right with God, I can live the way I've always lived. God wants to see your life change. It's still true today. And you know, the good news is, as He gives the Holy Spirit to us when we're saved, we can be changed. We can become persons that are living for God and pleasing Him. So, God's discipline. Now, the next section, beginning with chapter 6, especially, I think, emphasizes His faithful judgment. Because God says, I'm going to have to judge sin. And there's a strong cry here, a warning to them all. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. There's a strong warning here. Woe to you, he says. Don't be complacent. God is going to judge you. Verse 3 says, Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of musical instruments, stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls, and anoint yourselves with the best ointment, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The prophet here says, God's judgment is coming. You've been living a good life. The wealthy there lived in luxury. Speaks of beds of ivory. They had beds decorated with ivory. They lived in sheer luxury. They were partying. They were drinking their wine from bowls. They were eating well. Life seemed to be good. But he says, judgment is coming. And don't think God's going to overlook your sin. You're not grieved for your sin. You're not repentant. He says, you're going to go captive. Now over in chapter 6 and verse 14, there's a promise. Behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts. They will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. So the promise, a nation is coming, is going to judge you. That nation was Assyria. And in a matter of 40 years, the nation of Assyria came in and utterly devastated the northern kingdom, destroyed Samaria, and took them off into other lands. It was real genocide. They just really destroyed the nation of Israel in the north. God says in chapter 7, and I want to read verses 8 and 9, He's saying, My patience is at an end. The Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. God says, I'm not going to leave you alone anymore. I'm not going to overlook your sin. He says, I'm going to judge you. My patience is ended. I will not pass by you anymore. God says, I'm going to judge you for your sin. And so he speaks very strongly. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Strong, strong words of judgment. God says, I'm going to judge you. Jeroboam the second was the king at this time in that country. And he was in some ways a good king as far as running the country well, and it was a time of material prosperity, but he was a man who just left God out and who promoted the idolatry and so forth of the country. And God says, I'm going to judge you. I'm not going to pass by anymore. My patience is at an end. God is very patient, but the time comes when his patience is at an end. That can be true of us today as individuals. Beware of rejecting the grace of God. Now, chapter 7, beginning of verse 10. I call this section God's faithful servant or prophet. Amos has come to the northern kingdom. He lives down south of Jerusalem. God says, I want you to go up north. I've got a message for these people. So he sends to them a prophet from the southern kingdom. And Amos goes north there up to Samaria and that area. And he preaches this message of judgment. He says to them, God is going to judge you for your sin. He's going to judge you for your hypocrisy. He's going to come down heavy on you. There's going to be a nation. It's going to move in and destroy you. You need to repent. Prepare to meet God. Now, the king has his religion. Jeroboam the first set up a rival religion in the northern kingdom. And the priest comes out to meet him. Notice what happens in verse 10. Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land's not able to bear all his words. Says, this man's come up here. We can't take this message. Thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. And so this priest here is very indignant. He goes to the king and he says, you know, we can't tolerate this. We can't stand this message. Here's this man coming with a message from God. And we don't like the message. Let's get rid of him. So Amaziah says to Amos, go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. Go back home. There eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel. It's the king's sanctuary. It's the royal residence. Go on home. We don't want you. Don't want your message. It's disturbing. It's upsetting us. We don't like it. It's a message of judgment against sin. Go back home. Go back where you came from. Maybe they want it down there. We don't want your message. And they rejected him. Now it was man's priest. He had set up his own priesthood. It was man's religion. And they had their ceremonies, they had their offerings. And behind it is the authority of man. He says, it's the king's. You notice he says, it's the king's sanctuary. This religion is where man's authority rules, not God's. We don't want you coming here and disturbing us with your message. You know, there are some churches today, sad to say, and certain religions today, they're not interested in God's word or God's authority. They're saying, we're going to do things our way. It's up to us to decide what goes on here. A while back, there were 95 Methodist ministers that met in California, and they gathered around to bless a homosexual marriage. Now, by doing this, they were saying, God, we're not interested in your authority. We don't care what the Bible says. Don't come to us and say, well, this is what the Bible says. It says it's sin. We're not interested. We believe that today it doesn't matter. Just a matter of sexual preference. We don't care what God says. By their actions, they were defying the Word of God and defying God. And saying, we are the authority in this church. Man's authority is displacing God's. And that's exactly what Amaziah said here. says, this is the king's sanctuary. Don't come to us and talk to us about Jehovah and about what God wants. We've got our own authority here. We decide what's going on, and you're not welcome. Go home. How sad. And yet, we have to say that the same thing is going on in different quarters today. You know, the Boy Scouts are going up, being put under a lot of pressure today. There are lawsuits being brought. They're saying, you've got to have accepted Scoutmasters homosexuals. You have no right. This is being discriminatory. And they're taking it to the courts and everything else. Because the Boy Scouts are simply saying, we want a Scoutmaster to be a good role model for them, and we don't think a homosexual, that kind of lifestyle, is the kind we want as a role model. And because of that, they're having a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure. The Girl Scouts gave in on it. And they have lesbians now as Scoutmasters. But the whole thing there, see, is the question, God's authority doesn't matter anymore. It's man's authority, and that's exactly what he says here. Don't come to us and lay on us this thing about what God says. We've got our religion, and this is the king's sanctuary. This is where man's authority is in control. Go home. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And that's what a lot of people are saying today to those who are what they call the religious right. They're saying, look, don't lay on us this thing about the Bible. You're just bigoted people. You're narrow-minded. And we believe that man's reason should rule in this area. And we don't see anything wrong with this, whatever it is, homosexuality or lesbianism or anything else. Or abortion. It's the same conflict. A conflict between God and His authority and His Word and man's religion and man's authority. We struggle with it today, the same thing. So Amos here is confronted. Now it's kind of intimidating for him. Here he is up here in this land, and you know you've got to take your hat off to Amos. He didn't back down. King could have said to one of his officers, go take that man's head off. Enough of this foolishness. This is our kingdom. Get rid of it. As far as we know, he didn't do it, at least at this time. But Amos stood there. Fearlessly. Here's the king's authority. Here's the king's priest. Here's the king's religion. They're all saying to you, shut up and go home. We don't want your message. Leave us alone. And Amos says to them, look, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. I was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore fruit. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. The Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. He stood there and he gave the message of judgment. A real conflict here. Now Amos could say, look, I'm not part of the professional clergy. I didn't one day decide, you know, when I was a boy and about 12 years of old age, I think I'll be a prophet. Be a good job to have. Pay is good. Prestige and so forth. Wasn't something he chose for himself. He says, I was just a farmer. But he was a God-fearing farmer. And God chose him and God said, Amos, I got a work for you to do. I want you to go and preach. And so he's very conscious here of the call of God. And he was aware that he had God's message. And he wasn't intimidated by what people said. And we still need men, like that today. During the Reformation, you know, Martin Luther saw the truth of justification by faith. And he stood in a church council, the Diet of Worms, and he was confronted by all the brass of the Roman Catholic Church, the archbishops, the bishops, all the hierarchy. Martin Luther was told, you retract your statements. Pull back from what you've been teaching and preaching. We don't want to hear it. And Martin Luther stood there and he realized, no, they're going to excommunicate me and I could be killed. And he stood there and he said, look, you show me from the Word of God where anything I've written is false and I will retract. But if not, he says, here I stand, I can do naught else, God help me. And there was that sense, you see, I have the message of God, I have the truth of God, and he was fearless. And this is the spirit here of Amos, long ago. He was absolutely fearless. He was God's servant, he was God's slave, he wasn't for hire, you couldn't buy him, you couldn't threaten him. He was under the authority and he believed the protection too of God. And he was very conscious of the presence of God with him. I think as Amos stood there, the Lord was with him in such a real way that I think it gave him tremendous joy. I don't think he was afraid. I don't think he stood there trembling. I think he stood there straight and tall and just a sense that God is with me and I don't have to be afraid. Tremendous example of one who was faithful to God. Now, as you think of Paul, he too was very aware of this relationship with God. I want to read in Galatians 1 and verse 10. Remember, he's speaking to these people, and some of the things he was saying weren't the most popular. He was saying to them, look, you're getting confused. You're bringing works into your faith. And he was speaking very strongly against this. Now in verse 10 he says, now, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant or slave of Christ. So Paul here says, look, I'm God's slave, I'm God's servant, and I'm concerned to please him and him alone. Now, later in the chapter tells of how, again, Israel is, it's predicted it will be destroyed. And within a matter of about 40 years, it was destroyed. Never to recover. As the 10 tribes, as that northern kingdom were at one time. People were deported and other peoples were brought in and the northern kingdom never came back. The prophet's words came true. But the prophet also, as he comes to the end, predicts a wonderful time of restoration. He says, you know, God is going to yet restore Israel. And I want to read just some of those verses in conclusion, verse 13 of chapter 9. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. The Lord says the time's coming when they will be back in the land. In an amazing way, many of us in our lifetime have seen them come back to the land. After the Second World War especially, they started coming. And in 1948, Israel became an independent nation. And the Jews are still coming back. Jews are moving in from Russia and from other places, coming back to the land. And the land, once again, has the flag of David flying over it. Kind of an amazing prediction of God's servant long ago. Message of Amos. A man of God. A man who's a farmer. And yet who is in fellowship with God and who God chose and gave this message and then who faithfully delivered it. His message was, prepare to meet your God. I'd like to, as we close, ask you the question, are you saved? Are you ready to meet God? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Are you sure you're right with God? It's a wonderful thing to turn to the Lord, turn from your sin, accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and know that your sins are all forgiven.